now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. And that is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to another episode of Bridge Radio, and we're coming at you from the great state of Texas. I am your host, A.W. Varilla, and always next to me is the president of Bridge Ministry, Steve Den Hartog.
What's up, everybody?
And we also have TD, also next to us, as always.
Hello, hello.
I still need to get him a title yet, because I don't know what he is. So, you know, we keep struggling with that, because you're no longer an intern, but I'm still trying to figure out what to call you. But it's good to be back. I hope everybody enjoyed last week's episode on the Body of Divinity as we went back 320 years in time. And it was a great episode, and please go check that out. But before we begin, TD, Steve, let's get some little updates on the ministry. I think it's very important, especially with the things that we just got going on, and continue to just advertise and promote here at Bridge Ministry.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of stuff going on. We've got the Bible studies going on. Last week we had a another meeting of the Disciplines of a Godly Man. Mm. They meet on a weekly basis. We had, there's at least a dozen guys in that class.
Oh, just wow.
Super cool to see mainly young guys in there. Looking after, you know, checking out the Word to see what God would have us to do as far as living as godly husbands and fathers. So that was a huge blessing. Had some missionaries from Oaxaca in last Friday. That was really cool to see them and be able to provide them some Bibles and some other literature. So, yeah, we're just keeping on.
We had some Spanish kids resources donated recently, and that's just another thing we want to let you guys know. We do take donated books and Bibles, whatever you have, we'll receive them.
Yeah, that's absolutely great. You know, it's exciting to see these young men come to these Bible studies, especially, I think you have it, at noon?
Mm-hmm. During noon, the middle of the day,
and have that
noon on a Friday,
and just and have people show up to that at that time.
It's several weeks in and haven't seen anybody drop off, so that's been good.
Yeah, even after chapter two.
Yeah, purity.
Yeah, I've done Disciplines of a Godly Man here several times, and usually after chapter two of that book, usually we get a little drop off.
Gets too close to home.
It gets too close to home, but. Guys, one thing that we really want to emphasize here at Bridge Ministry is about our app, the Bridge Men app. Please, please go download that at our the Apple Store or Google at Bridge Ministry. And you'll see a little logo on top of there. It's very, very important for us that you download that app so that you can be in touch with the latest news. Or you can always visit our website at bridgemenlaredo.org as well. And you can get updated there as well. And also, guys, if you guys get a chance, please give to the ministry. And, you know, whatever you guys can on a monthly basis, we'll take a dollar, we'll take a penny, whatever the Lord puts in your heart, again, is very important for us to keep the ministry going and the things that we'll be doing here in the future and continue to do, especially as we are translating some books. You guys have mentioned, we have mentioned here on the show before that we are translating Complete a Hymn by Michael Barrett, and that's already been done. Now we're just raising funds for the book to get printed out. So we're looking forward to that. And again, we have our Spanish conference coming up in November 11th at the university at TAMIU. And the subject matter there is going to be Completo en Hymn, Complete en Hymn, on the book that I just mentioned. And we're going to have Pastor Jonathan Tucker from Massa Seminary and Pastor Eduardo Montorano from Reform Theological Seminary. Is that correct?
He's from PRTS.
Puritan Reform Seminary. Yes, sorry. Thank you for correcting. I get all those Reform places all mixed up all the time.
They're all the same.
So, and this conference is going to be in Spanish. So please, for our local audience, you know, make sure you guys get your tickets right away. They're going to be going fast, and we're looking forward to that conference. Please Please don't forget to subscribe to Apple, Android, Google, and Stitcher Radio. And please visit again our website at bridgemainlaredo.org. Today's guest, we're going to be having Mike Glendron. I think I pronounced that okay. But we're going to be talking about Mike's new book. Actually, Mike's book, it's not new, Preparing for Eternity, Should We Trust God's Word or Religious Tradition? By PTG Publishing. And the main topic in this book is going to be about Catholicism. So it's going to be really good. We're going to be talking about different aspects about Catholicism, and hopefully you guys can enjoy that and then get the book. But we're looking forward to have Mike on today to talk about his book. Well, guys, you want to get this podcast started?
Let's do it.
All right. Evangelist Mike Glendron is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary and has been equipping and encouraging Christians to be faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ for many years. Mike has ministered in hundreds of churches and seminary throughout the world. Welcome, Mike, to Bridge Radio for the first time.
Well, thank you for having me, Abe. It's really a privilege to be with you.
Well, we are super excited to have you on, Mike, today. Today, we're going to be talking about your book, Preparing for Eternity, Should We Trust God's Word or Religious Traditions? By PTG Publishing. But Mike, before we begin the podcast, can you please share how the Lord drew you to saving faith before we begin the podcast?
Yes, I'd love to do that. The short answer is through his word and through his spirit. For 35 years, I was a very devout Roman Catholic, and I never opened the Bible. It sat on my coffee table collecting dust. And I was very involved in the Catholic Church as an altar boy for 7 years. I taught high school Catholic Christian doctrine. I was even responsible for bringing the first scripture study to a Dallas church in 1981. And that's when I began reading the Bible. And as I read the Bible, I had a crisis of faith, because what I was discovering in God's word was a different plan of salvation. And so as I read the word of God, it came to the point where, who do I trust? Should it be Christ and his word, or the teachings and traditions of my religion? I knew it was impossible to believe both. And so God granted me repentance. He gave me eyes to see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. And I repented of all the things I was doing to try and save myself and put all of my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a Catholic, that's very difficult to do, because you're taught from the time you can think that you have to receive the sacraments, you have to confess your sins to a priest, you have to participate in the sacrifice of the Mass and obey the law and do good works in order to be saved. And so for me to let go of all the things I've been trusting in and put all of my trust in Christ alone, it was really a big step in my life, but it literally turned my life upside down. And I immediately wanted to learn more of God's word. So I found myself in a Bible study every morning of the week before I went to my office. And after 4 years of going through Bible studies, I left the corporate career and I went to Dallas Theological Seminary because I just wanted to absorb the word of God. And I wanted to eliminate all the wrong doctrines that I had been taught as a Catholic. And so my last semester at seminary, we had a great burden to reach Catholics who are where I was. I believed I belonged to the one true church, but yet I found out that that church was apostate. It had departed from the faith of the apostles, and it was now following doctrines of demons, just as Paul said would happen in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so we began inviting Catholics over to our home every Tuesday night. We wanted to share this glorious gospel with them. And so within 3 months, we had 17 Roman Catholics exchange their religion for a relationship with Christ. And not everybody left our house very happy. Some slammed the door and got very upset. Wow. We lost some friends over this. But you know what? It was so exciting to see the new babes in Christ. And what do you do when they come to Christ? Well, you have to begin discipling them. That's the Great Commission. So we invited them back over on Wednesday night to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And Abe, that's what really was the genesis of the ministry that we're doing today. 32 years later, the Lord has taken us throughout the world, primarily in countries dominated by Roman Catholicism. So we've had the opportunity to equip the body of Christ through churches and seminaries in the Master's Academy International. Wherever there's a large population of Catholics, that's where the Lord takes us.
Wow, that is amazing. And Mike, can we just park it here a little bit as you're just giving, you're letting us know what you've been doing for 32 years in the ministry? Because again, we live in a predominantly Roman Catholic area. You just told me that you've been to Laredo, so you know how it is. And there might be somebody listening here and saying, well, wow, you were inviting these your Roman Catholics in your home. They weren't happy. And I just want to park it right here. What was the result when you're doing discipleship with the people that were you invited into your home that were Roman Catholic? How is that just developing in discipleship to them, just kind of seeing the truth in the Bible?
Yeah, it's a good question, Abe. You know, the Great Commission is to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that Christ has commanded. And so that's a process. Mm-hmm. And you do that by abiding in God's word. You know, we have to recognize every unbeliever is held captive by the devil to do his will. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:25, that they are held captive by the devil to do his will. And then we see in John 8:31 and 32, when Jesus is talking to the unbelieving Jews, he tells them that a true disciple of mine will abide in my word. Then they will know the truth, and that truth will set them free. Free from religious bondage, free from religious deception. And so that's why Jesus commanded us to teach them to observe everything he's commanded. And we see in John 4:24 that God seeks worshipers in spirit and in truth. Mm. And so it's impossible for Catholics to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord when they're in a false church that doesn't teach truth but teaches a false and fatal gospel. So they must come out and worship God in a church that submits to the authority of God's word. That should be everybody's authority wherever we go.
Now, that is chapter one in your book. Is that why you started off with that base, is the most trustworthy authority? I really like how your book was set up, and you're laying down the foundation in your book, and it's just building each chapter on top of the other. And as we start getting towards the latter part of the book, we start getting very specific just about things about Roman Catholicism. Was that done by design?
Well, definitely. Yeah. The three most important principles as we witness to Roman Catholics: we must establish the Word of God as their supreme authority. We must declare the all-sufficient and finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must share the promise of the gospel, which is eternal, everlasting life. See, Catholics don't have eternal life. They only have conditional life. Mm-hmm. But it all starts with establishing the Word of God as the supreme authority. In Roman Catholicism, they actually have three authorities, and they're all said to be equal. They have their sacred tradition, and then they have the infallible teaching of the Pope. And so what we do in the first chapter is we show from Scripture that the Bible is the supreme authority. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for reproving. That means exposing error. And then once the error has been exposed, Paul writes it's useful for correcting the error. And so that shows that Scripture must be above all other authorities because it can be useful to correct man's teaching and correct man's traditions. We also see in Acts 17:11, the Apostle Paul was preaching in the synagogues of Berea. And as he was teaching, his listeners were searching the scriptures daily to find out if the Apostle Paul was teaching truth. And so if an apostle comes under the scrutiny of God's word as the supreme authority, shouldn't every teaching, every teacher, whether it be a pope, a bishop, a priest, an evangelical pastor, everyone needs to be tested by the authority of God's word. And Paul didn't get upset with them searching the scriptures. He commended them, said they were more noble than the Thessalonians. And so we also see in Mark 7 that Jesus says, you are nullifying the very word of God for the sake of your tradition. So again, he's talking to the apostate Jews, showing that scripture must be above even religious traditions. And so I think in the first chapter, it's there so that we can establish that before we go any further.
Yeah, I really appreciate that in your book. And if you just allow me one second, you say in your book, the Bible's supreme authority is established by its divine origin. God has spoken to us through the scripture. The Bible is the only book that can claim all of the following characteristics, and I'm just going to name a few. Remember, guys, we can't go through all this book. We can't go through all the book. You got to go buy it. So, you know, we're just going to give you a little bit. I always say this to our audience, like, you got to get the book, you know. So you say that one, prophecy, it foretells the future with great precision and detail. Influence, there is an abundance of evidence of radically changed life throughout human history. Unity, all books fit together to describe one complex drama from eternity to eternity. God inspired, the Bible is the only religious book that gives solid proof of its divine inspiration. And then popularity, it is the most circulated and translated book in history in 1800 languages. So those are a few. There are more there, but I really love how you just in the first chapter, right in just the first couple pages, you are demonstrating that of God's spoken word, inspired word, infallible word in your book. And I really appreciate that you were just able to outline those things about the truth and the word of God.
Amen. We need to test every teaching and every tradition with the supreme authority of God's word. And there's a principle that I've coined. We must test the uninspired words of men with the inspired word of God.
Absolutely. One of the other things that I really appreciate about the first chapter in the most trustworthy authority, you started talking a little bit about the Council of Trent in the fourth session of the council, and how the fight is going on during this time, right? Can you talk about that a little bit, just about your book?
Sure. Sorry. The Council of Trent was the Counter-Reformation. The God raised up the reformers, and the reformers started studying the Bible. They were set free from religious tradition. They were born again and became followers of Christ. And they recognized that the Roman Catholic Church had taught a false gospel. Yeah. They were teaching, in order to be saved, it's grace plus merit, faith plus works, Christ plus other mediators, according to scripture plus their tradition, and glory was going to God as well as Mary. So the reformers, having abided in God's word to know the truth, they said, this is all wrong. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone. And so what happened then, the Council of Trent recognized that people were being set free because they were reading the Bible. And so they placed the Bible on the list of forbidden books. They didn't want anyone reading the Bible anymore. And this is actually documented today. Anyone could pick up a copy of the Council of Trent and see the Bible is on their list of forbidden books. And so why would a Christian church lift up tradition over scripture and declare that you cannot have the Bible in your hands? They even forbade people to be forgiven of their sins if they possessed a Bible. And so their Council of Trent was a counter-reformation. They issued 133 to be exact, anathemas, condemning born-again Christians because they did not follow the official teachings of the Roman Catholic religion. And so born-again Christians are still to this day condemned by the Council of Trent. And the Bible only gives two anathemas. One of them is if you distort or pervert the gospel, then divine condemnation comes upon you. And the other one is if you do not love Christ. So the Catholic Church recognized those two weren't enough. We'll come up with over 133 anathemas condemning people if they do not submit to the authority of the Roman Catholic Church.
Are there any particular ones that you go to often or that come up in conversation that maybe our listeners should be aware of?
Well, sure. The one most important is the doctrine of justification. And that's many anathemas are given in that particular session. You know, the reformers recognize that justification is the very heart of the gospel. Mm-hmm. If you get justification wrong, you get the gospel wrong. Mm-hmm. If you get justification wrong, you cannot be right with God. Mm-hmm. Justification is the very hinge which opens and closes the gates of heaven. So the Catholic Church dared to say that if you believe you are justified by faith alone, then you are anathema. And the word anathema means to be excommunicated, to be turned over to God for destruction. And so we know that the Bible clearly states justification is by faith apart from works, but the Catholic Church condemns all of us for believing that. We also know from the Bible that justification gives us a permanent right standing before God. Mm-hmm. We see that in Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he has made perfect forever. But the Catholic Church issues an anathema, daring to say that if your good works do not increase your right standing before God, you are anathema. And then it goes so far as to say, if you sin, then you have to be re-justified. And there's nowhere in the Bible where anyone is re-justified. Mm-hmm. Justification is forever. In fact, God promises in Romans 8, those he justifies, he glorifies. Mm-hmm. But the Catholic Church says, no, if you are justified by the sacrament of water baptism, which, by the way, is impossible because seven-day-old infants cannot believe in anything. And that's when most Catholics are baptized. Catholic Church says, no, it's not the infant's faith. It's the parent's faith.
It's all conditions. And it you is, said it yeah. well
so
earlier.
They totally distort the doctrine of justification in so many different ways. We know it's instantaneous. Mm-hmm. The Catholic Church says, no, it is a process. Mm-hmm. So we must go by the Bible. That's our supreme authority.
Yeah, you say in page 17 in the first chapter, you say, we must become serious students of the Bible mm-hmm. to avoid being deceived by religious teacher. In doing so, we need to follow some important principles of interpretation. Always approach the study of God's word with a teachable spirit and a desire to be taught by the Holy Spirit, our most trustworthy teacher. And you quote 1 John 2:27. And I really enjoy you go on to say we must interpret passages literally unless they are written in a figurative or allegorical sense. And I thought that was really good. I highlighted that in your book in how we're supposed to approach the word of God.
Yes, with humble, teachable spirits. We're all works under construction.
Yeah, absolutely. Mike, let's move on to chapter 9 in your book. It is titled Religion versus Relationship. There is one main sentence here that I underlined because I thought it was really important. You say, throughout history, the goal of every false religion has been to control people. Can you talk about that a little bit in that chapter versus religion versus relationship, and specifically in that comment that you made in your book?
Yes, every religion in the world holds its people in bondage. Mm. And that's why Jesus said the truth will set you free, free from religious bondage. And the way they control their people is they teach them they have to do things to appease their God. Mm-hmm. Roman Catholicism is no different from all the religions of the world. They all teach you must do things to appease God, do things in order to be saved. But biblical Christianity proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, whereby he did everything necessary to save sinners completely and forever. And that's why biblical Christianity is the only religion or faith that offers salvation by grace alone. No works are required in order to be saved. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, if you mix grace with works, grace is no longer grace.
No.
Romans 11, 6. And two verses that have set so many Catholics free, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. And so that's how religions control people, by making demands upon them in order to appease their God.
Yeah, I find it absolutely insane when just even thinking about all other world religions, what you have to do to appease a false deity. I mean, people will climb up mountains with like 100 pounds of, you know, of weights on their back. And so, because, you know, they're like, hey, we got to do this because, you know, we got to work for acceptance. And Christianity is, hey, believe on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because you can't save yourself. Like, how easy is that? You know, versus like, I got to do all these things before I can be accepted. You know, like, it's just the works, 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 works mentality. It's, you know, it blows my mind.
What does Jesus say?
Abe, it's important, I think, if we're talking about works, that the timing and the motivation of works are so important. Mm. When we are born again and made new creatures in Christ, Ephesians 2:10 says, then we do the works that God has prepared for us to walk in.
Beforehand.
So after we have been saved, after we've been justified, after we've been born again, then we do the works out of love and gratitude and appreciation for having been saved. Roman Catholics are taught to do works in order to be saved.
Yes.
So the prophet Isaiah said, all your works done before justification are filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. So the timing and the motivation is so important when we're talking about good works.
Yeah, amen. Thank you very much for clarifying that, because we have been created beforehand to do good works for our Lord and Savior, but those things don't save us at all. And thank you very much for clarifying that. You say that in that same chapter, you start talking about the deception of religion. You say that they trust their self-righteous clergy and the religious works and rituals to keep themselves heaven-bound. Tragically, they cannot see the glory and sufficiency of Christ Jesus. And how many religions do we see that around the world, you know? And we see it here in Laredo as well, even in non-Catholic churches, right? It's sad, but this is why we're here, to proclaim this truth, and this is why we have authors like you on here to be able to speak about this.
And Abe, it's important for Roman Catholics that might be listening to recognize that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, right before he gave up his spirit, he cried out in victory, it is finished. The work of redemption is finished. Everything that was necessary for Christ to accomplish was finished. And the Roman Catholic Church denies the finished work of Christ. They deny the words of our bloodstained Savior. So what they do is they continue the work of redemption on an altar that Jesus finished on the cross. And so Catholics are told they must attend the sacrifice of the Mass every week to have the sins committed in the previous week forgiven. The Catholic Church calls the Mass a propitiatory sacrifice, whereby the wrath of God is turned away from all those gathered around the altar because they are sacrificing a Eucharistic Christ. Mm. And so it's a denial again of the Word of God, but this is Roman Catholicism. They've twisted and distorted the gospel to where it has no power to save anyone.
Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say 1 John 2:2, Christ is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So it's Christ.
Absolutely. Mike, let's go on to chapter 12 in your book. It's titled Catholicism, Tradition versus God's Word. In this chapter, you talk about, and we've already spoke about some of these things. We spoke about infant baptism. We talk about just the anathemas. Can we talk about some of the other things that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that are false? I don't know which one you would like to touch on. We have Assumption of the Mary's Body in Heaven. I know that's that can be a very touchy subject.
Let's talk about something that's every Catholic needs to know.
All right, let's do it.
There is a trilogy of deception in the Catholic Church. It all starts in the garden.
Okay.
And Satan told Eve, "You surely shall not die if you break God's command." Hmm. The Catholic Church has taken that lie of the devil and created venial sins. The tradition of the Roman Catholic Church says venial sins do not cause death, only temporal punishment. And so now that you have the first lie of the devil in the garden being perpetuated by the Catholic Church, now you need a place to send these people after they die. Because if venial sins don't cause eternal death in the fires of hell, where do they go? They created a place called purgatory. Mm. This is where people go to have their venial sins purged away. Well, now that you have all these Catholics in purgatory, now you need another lie to get them out. So they created another lie called indulgences. Mm. Indulgences is the remission of temporal punishment for sin. And that was one of the sparks of the Reformation. You cannot buy the gift of God's grace with money. That the Catholic Church used the money they received from indulgences to build St. Peter's Basilica in the 16th century. So this is the trilogy of deception: venial sins, purgatory, and indulgences. The Bible clearly states that all sins are mortal. The wages of sin is death, John 6:23. Ezekiel 18:4 says the soul that sins will surely die. There are no venial sins. This is a lie of the devil. And Paul warned us in 1 Timothy 4:1. He said, in latter times, some will depart from the faith and follow doctrines of demons.
Yeah.
This is one of the doctrines the Catholic Church is following. The other one he lists, they forbid people to marry. The Catholic clergy is forbidden to marry. Another doctrine of demons. And so Roman Catholics that are listening need to recognize that their church departed from the faith of the apostles. The Catholic Church looks nothing like the first century church. And so hopefully Catholics will be challenged in their unbelief. They will go to the Bible and they will see the truth gloriously revealed. You know, Abe, if I could just say this, Paul told us that Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then he says this veil remains until they turn to Christ.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 3:16. So if a Roman Catholic wants to have the veil of blindness removed from their eyes, turn to Christ. He is the personification of truth. He said, I am the truth. He said, my word is truth. He said, I came to testify to the truth. He said, everybody on the side of truth listens to me. So my dear Catholics who are listening, turn to Christ and his word. Test every man's teaching with him and his word.
Yeah, amen. And I really appreciate that in each heading that you did, you have scripture attached to it. Again, we were just talking about the celibacy of clergy, which is as our ordained minister intends to remain celibate for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, which you just stated. But then you go and quote Matthew 8:14. And you say, and it's, or sorry, 1 Corinthians 9:5 and also Matthew 18, he says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? And I really appreciate that about your book. Everything is so rooted in scripture. that, and again, is super important. And I'm trying to just convey that to our listeners so they understand that everything about your book is rooted in Scripture, the Word of God. And I really appreciate that about your book.
Well, my words have no power. My words have no authority.
Yeah.
That's why I'm just a signpost pointing people to God's word.
That is true. That is true. Let's move on here. And we've been making some distinctions here between Catholicism and Christians. But can we touch a little bit more on your chapter where, and this is chapter 13, you start making the comparison of what Catholics believe versus what Christians believe. We've talked about the word again. We've talked about justification by faith. We talked about good works. Are there any other of those other topics like regeneration, salvation, duration of salvation, how Jesus is received, the Lord's Supper, that you might want to talk about in this section to our potential Roman Catholic friends that might be listening?
Well, in Ephesians 3, Paul says we receive Jesus once in the heart by faith. He indwells with us forever. Roman Catholics, however, believe they receive Jesus frequently in the stomach, and they have to keep on receiving him week after week after week through the Eucharist. And when you look at the Eucharist, we know from Scripture that it is a false Christ. Again, I'm using the authority of Scripture. The Catholic Church teaches that the priest has the power to call Jesus back down from heaven to continue the work he finished on the cross. And through the quote-unquote miracle of transubstantiation, the priest is said to change the inner substance of the wafer into the physical body and blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And so when Catholics worship the Eucharistic Christ, they're worshiping a false Christ and they're committing the sin of idolatry, which is no different, by the way, than the Israelites worshiping the golden calf as the true God that delivered them out of Egypt. How do we know from Scripture that the Eucharist is a false Christ? Hebrews 9:28 says that Jesus will return a second time and not in relation to sin. So the fact that the Catholic Church believes they're calling Jesus down every day in order to turn away the wrath of God for sin, Hebrews 9:28 destroys the Eucharist. But that's not enough. Acts 3 says he will remain in heaven until his enemies are made his footstool. The Bible tells us when Jesus is going to return. It will be at the tribulation. After the tribulation is over, he will step foot back on the earth and begin his earthly reign. We also see that he will return the same way he left. He left in a body. He didn't leave in a Eucharist. The Bible also says where he's going to return. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says when he returns, every eye will see him. It will be the glorious, most glorious event when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. And so by the authority of Scripture, we know that the Eucharist is a false Christ. And so to worship a false Christ is to commit the sin of idolatry. Catholics need to turn from their idols and turn to the true Christ.
In your book, you mention in one of the beginning chapters of how the Catholic Bible in the Ten Commandments had distorted the second commandment about idols. Can you talk about that just a little bit?
Sure. In the Catholic Catechism, the Catholic Church has eliminated the second command, which is, thou shalt not commit an image of anything in the heavens above, the earth beneath, or the waters below, or bow down and worship them. They removed that commandment because you go into Catholic bookstores and you see all the statues and all the idols.
Yeah.
It's big money to sell these items. So what did they do? They took the 10th commandment and they divided it into two. Now, I want to make Catholics aware this is only in their catechism.
Catechism, yes. I said Bible. I'm sorry about that.
In their Bible, they still have the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses. Only in their catechism did they eliminate the second one.
That feels like that's just a lot of contradiction going on there, you know?
Well, there is. Anytime you create a religion, you're always going to get trapped in errors.
Yeah.
That's why we want to rest in the authority of God's word. There's no errors in God's word. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. In fact, Abe, it's the only infallible source for truth we have on this earth. And Amen. Thank God that he left it with us, the Bible, so that we can test everything with the authority of Scripture.
Yeah, I've been, for the last 5 years, I've been, as a hobby, just dabbling in textual criticism. And man, it's just amazing how God has preserved his word in perfection, you know, and without error, you know, infallible. And it's just amazing. It's so true, so true. Mike, there might be Catholics, which we hope they're listening, and they might be struggling right now with everything that we just talked about on this podcast. Again, we have a worldwide audience. We have a lot of listeners in Texas. We have a lot of listeners in Mexico and Canada and California. But what would you tell our Roman Catholics friends that are listening to this podcast and might be struggling, might be upset right now, might be, oh man, what they're saying is wrong, is false, that's not true. How would you approach them right now?
I would start by letting them know that the very nature of deception is that people do not know they're deceived until they are confronted with the truth. I didn't know I was deceived for 35 years until I opened God's word, the truth. I was confronted with the truth.
Wow.
And I had to make a choice. Should I trust Christ and his word or the teachings and traditions of my religion? I was no longer deceived once I trusted Christ and his word. And so the other thing I would encourage Roman Catholics to consider is that God wants us to know right here and now that we have the assurance of eternal life when we repent and believe his gospel. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 13, I write to those who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Roman Catholics don't have eternal life. They have conditional life.
Yes.
They don't know if they're going to get to heaven because it's all conditioned on what they do and whether or not they die in the state of grace. Well, the Bible says you can know for sure. And that is when you put all of your trust in Christ. You see, as long as you're trusting what you're doing, there can be no assurance. When you put all of your trust in Christ, in his perfect, finished, all-sufficient work of redemption, then you can have assurance. Because Christ did two things for sinners. He canceled the eternal sin debt. It was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. But that's not all. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And he gives his righteousness as a gift to those who will trust in him. That's our only passport into heaven because God's righteousness requires perfect righteousness for entrance. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 is my favorite verse. He, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When I trusted Christ alone as my Savior, God treated Jesus as if he lived my life so that he could treat me as if I lived the life of Christ. No longer condemned, but now justified with a permanent right standing before God. And I must also encourage Roman Catholics to consider what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said, there is two paths to eternity. One is narrow, that leads to life. Very few find it. The other is broad, and it leads to destruction, and many are on it. I encourage Roman Catholics to get off the wide road that leads to destruction and get on the narrow road that can only be entered through Christ. He is the only gate. He is the only door. He is the only way for those who are lost. That's why John 14, 6 is so important to consider. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the way for those who are lost. He's the truth for those who are deceived. And he's the very life for those who are dead in their sins. Christ alone. He is our only hope.
He is. He is. Mike, this podcast went by fast. I just looked at the clock right now. We've been on a little over 40 minutes already.
Time flies when we're talking about
Yeah. Whoa, that was quick. I haven't even known. I thought that we were just on for like 20 minutes. Oh, boy. Thank you for that, Mike. I wanted to touch something about your book that I saw that I really enjoyed. And back towards chapter 24, you have answers to questions from Catholic. And before we land this plane, and why did you feel important to include that in your book?
Yeah, I'm glad you asked. We get all kinds of letters and emails and phone calls from Catholics. Some of them are very positive. They thank me for having them challenged in their unbelief. Many have come to faith, not only through the book Preparing for Eternity, because it's so rich with God's word. That's why Amen. I use so much of scripture, because Peter said, God's word is the very seed that brings forth life. So you will find God's word throughout the book. That's what's going to bring forth life. But I also want to share that this book is available free for the asking to all Spanish-speaking people as long as they have an email address.
Oh, wow.
We will send out our book in a PDF form if you have an email address. And we want this to go through all the Spanish-speaking countries, which is why we offer it free of charge. All you have to do is contact our website, proclaimingthegospel.org, or you can email us. Just send us a request for the book in Spanish, and we will send it to you in a PDF form. We also have a very important gospel tract in PDF form entitled, Which Jesus Do You Trust? Because after our discussion in this podcast, I think Catholics are aware that they might be worshiping a different Jesus, a Jesus that has no power to save them. So we encourage Catholics to visit our website, proclaimingthegospel.org. We've got a lot of good videos there that will instruct you and make you wise unto salvation. That's what our hope is. Our desire is to see Roman Catholics saved. We love Roman Catholics.
I love it.
But I must say, we hate the religion that deceives them about life's most critical issue.
Wow. Yeah, that's really awesome. Mike, one more question. Can you share one or two stories about Catholic converts that have come out of the darkness into the light?
Oh, I'd love to. Well, there's one in particular that I'd like to share because it's really a stumbling block for a lot of Catholics. And that is, they feel like their culture and their family are so strong that they could never leave the Catholic Church. And so I was invited up to a church up in the Midwest, and there was a dear saint in the church that was married to a Roman Catholic, and she kept pleading with him to come to church. He never would. But when she found out a former Catholic was going to come up and do a conference, she pleaded with her husband to come. And so he came Saturday night when I gave a message entitled, Where Will You Spend Eternity? And at the end of the message, I walked out of the pulpit. She introduced me to her Catholic husband. And I said, based on what you have just heard, what is keeping you from trusting Jesus Christ as your all-sufficient Savior right now? And he just looked at me with a blank expression, deer in the headlights. I wasn't going to say another word till he answered. About a minute goes by, and finally his wife blurts out, it's your parents. You don't want to offend your parents. He said, you know what? She's right. And so I turned to Matthew 10, and I showed where Jesus came to divide father against son, mother against daughter. I said, who do you love more? Do you love God more than your parents? And so I gave him a couple of my gospel tracts, and I said, please read these tonight and come back tomorrow morning. I'm going to be giving the Sunday morning service. Well, the next morning, he and his wife are the first two people in the church. He said, I read what you gave me last night. I tossed and turned all night. Finally, I cried out to the Lord in the middle of the night to save me. And then I couldn't wait for my wife to wake up so I could apologize to her for all the time she invited me to church, and I got so angry with her. And so tears of joy were streaming down our faces. We recognized the Word of God and the Spirit of God brought salvation to this young Catholic man. And I share this because there are many obstacles for Catholics to come to Christ. Family and culture is one of the strongest ties.
Yes.
But we have to ask them, do you love God more than you love your family? Do you love God more than you love your Spanish culture? Come to Christ with empty hands of faith. Trust Him alone, and there will be unsurpassed joy from now until eternity.
Yeah, wow. That's so true. It's one of the things that we know with a lot of brothers and sisters here at the ministry who have come to know the Lord, and that family just kind of religion that is whole has definitely caused a lot of problems with them. Again, and I know you address this in your book of just the, you know, I'm Catholic. I will always be Catholic, and I will always die Catholic. And again, how much tradition is just rooted in the family in that, and it makes it for very difficult conversations at times.
Well, you know, Abe, when a Catholic tells me I was born a Catholic and I'm going to die a Catholic, I very compassionately respond, no, according to the Bible, you're born a sinner, yep, and you're going to die a sinner unless you repent and believe God's gospel. I want to share another testimony because it's a great illustration. I was preaching up at Modesto, California. The pastor encouraged the congregation to invite all their Catholic friends because the former Catholic was going to be preaching the Sunday morning service. So during the service, I gave an illustration. I said, imagine if you're a Roman Catholic, there's a set of monkey bars suspended over hell. And as a Catholic, you are told to cling to all these different rungs on the ladder, your water baptism, your sacraments, your good works, keeping the law, indulgences, penance for the forgiveness of sin. And I said, imagine as you're clinging to these rungs that are suspended over hell, Jesus is looking up and saying, if you'll let go of those things that cannot save you and put all of your trust in me, I promise I will save you. And so at the end of the service, I said, if there's any Roman Catholics here this morning that have questions, please don't leave here without Jesus. Mm. So a young Catholic couple approached the pulpit. They said, Mike, we have questions. Can we take you to lunch and ask you some questions? I said, sure. So he began asking questions over lunch. Each time he asked a question, I opened in his Catholic Bible and I let God answer the question for him. Wow. The more questions God answered, the more questions he had. This went on for 3 hours.
Wow.
He was ready to leave. I said, Sergio, before you leave, can I ask you a question? Remember that illustration of the monkey bars I gave? He said, yeah. Well, are you ready to let go right now and put all of your trust in Jesus to save you? And his wife, who hadn't said a word for 3 hours, blurts out, I am. And Sergio said, well, what do I need to do? And so I let God answer that too.
Wow.
I took him to Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. And then I took him to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I said, Sergio, read this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I said, look at verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Sergio bowed his head and prayed the shortest prayer I've ever heard. Jesus, save me. And then he got up and wrapped his arms around me, and we praised God for bringing salvation. Well, it was about 6 months later, I was doing a conference down in Southern California, and I hear this voice, hey, Mike, do you remember me? And there was Sergio. He said, I brought my brother all the way down to meet you.
Wow.
Because those verses you shared with me that afternoon, I shared with my brother, and he's now a born-again Christian.
Wow.
And so it just thrills you to know that when you are faithful to giving the gospel, that God will bring forth life. Amen. You know, we get a lot of persecution, but it's so encouraging when we see the fruit.
Yeah, absolutely. Wow. Thank you for those stories. But Mike, we've been talking about the gospel, but can you share the gospel today with all of our worldwide audience? And because we know that that's how the Lord uses the means to draw his people to himself. Can you share the good news?
Well, sure. It all starts with Almighty God, our Creator. He is holy, and righteousness and justice are the very foundation of his throne. And he created man perfectly, but man fell into sin. And so we see from the Bible that the wages of sin is death. We see that if you keep the whole law perfectly and yet stumble at one part, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. We see in the Bible that no one is righteous, no, not one. And so man is in a hopeless and helpless condition because his sins have caused eternal death. And the Bible speaks of three different kinds of death. There's physical death, which is a consequence of sin, but there's also spiritual death. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. That's spiritual death. And we need to be reconciled to God. And so God didn't leave us in our hopeless and helpless condition. He provided a Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is not only the Lord God, but he is the second person of the Trinity. He's God's perfect man and man's perfect God. And the Father sent the Son to go to Calvary's cross to die as a substitute for all those who would put their trust in him alone. And so the promise of the gospel is that Jesus Christ takes all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our punishment, and then in return, he gives us his perfect righteousness. And so man's only saving response to the work of Christ is to repent and believe the gospel. And the word repent means to change your mind. And so if you're a Roman Catholic listening to this and you've been taught a false way, you need to change your mind and put all of your trust in Christ alone. The first command of Jesus, repent and believe the gospel. Change your mind about the false way you were believing. Now that you know the true way, which is Christ alone, put all of your trust in him. Then you can enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. And the promise of the gospel is eternal life, everlasting life. And the reason we have the assurance of eternal life is because in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we see that God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, not counting men's sins against them, because they were all placed on Christ. And so oftentimes Catholics will say, so all you have to do is believe and then you can keep on sinning. No, in Titus 2, it says the grace that brought us salvation becomes our tutor. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright life. Now, when I recognize the sinless Savior went to the cross to die for a wicked sinner like me, I want to live my life pleasing to him out of love and gratitude for dying in my place as my substitute. There is no greater news for a condemned sinner on death row than to know that God sent a substitute to die in his place so that he would not have to suffer. That's the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Mike, thank you for sharing the good news to our worldwide audience. For our listeners, please go get the book, Preparing for Eternity, Should We Trust God's Word for Religious Tradition by PTG Publishing. And Mike, where can people find your book? And if you can share the ministry proclaiming the gospel, I know that you have tracts. So where can people find you if you want to be found? Where can people find your books and all the information on this topic, both Spanish and English?
Yeah, we literally we work 24/7. So I also give out our ministry phone number. It is 817-379-5300. And our website is proclaimingthegospel.org, proclaimingthegospel.org. And our address is 2829 Veranda Lane in South Lake, Texas, 76092. So those are three ways to get a hold of us. You can also email us, Mike at proclaimingthegospel.org. we would be glad to answer any questions, encourage people in their walk with the Lord. And if any Roman Catholics would like to ask questions about their faith and how they can be saved, please contact us. And remember, our Spanish book, Preparing Catholics for Eternity, is available free in a PDF form. All you have to do is send us your email address.
Well, there you go, ladies and gentlemen. Please go check out the website. Go please check out the book. Mike, thank you very much for coming on Bridger Radio today. I really hope that this podcast reaches the ears of those Roman Catholics who don't know the true Christ, and that the Lord may draw himself to them and bring them to the repentance. So thank you very much for coming on Bridge Radio today.
Well, it's been my joy and my pleasure. Thank you so much for having me.
Thank you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that concludes this week's episode with Mike Jenrin with his book, Preparing for Eternity by PTG Publishing. So, TD, what did you think about the podcast?
Got to start off with a quote because I'm a quote guy. He said, as long as you trust in what you do, you can have no assurance, but trusting in him, there is assurance. And so that's just so key that we see that, man, it's not our works that save us. It's not certain religions or trusting in certain humans, but it's simply trusting in the saving work of Christ and just being encouraged to make sure I'm in the Word. Because that was a huge part of his walk, is that he was able to test the Roman Catholic Church and other religions by himself being in the Word and testing the authority of Scripture versus the authority of man or the authority of a church. And so just an encouragement for me to make sure I'm in the Word and pointing other people to do the same as well. What about you, Abe?
Yeah, no, I think it's a great book to have. I think these are one of those books to have just in your library. Mm-hmm. There's some very, very good questions mm-hmm. in there to ask Roman Catholics. I really appreciate that John MacArthur forwarded the book from Grace Community Church, and also his pastor, Tom Pennington, I believe. But yeah, like you guys don't know how important, especially mm-hmm. in the context of Laredo mm-hmm. and just Texas and just like even in the Spanish speaking community,
just how big the Roman Catholic
and we're looking to do this podcast in mm-hmm. Spanish, so looking forward to that. This book is translated through PDF and a PDF in Spanish, you know, but yeah, again, please go get the book. I think it's a book that you guys can do in a group, you know, even if you just want to read the book and there's some really good questions to ask your Roman Catholic friends about who Christ is, what the Word is. And again, if you're a Roman Catholic out there and listening to this, guys, we're just here to speak truth. You know, we're not here to bash, to diminish or degrade anything. We just want you to be able to see truth, see the light. And this book does a great job. And Mike was absolutely just wonderful and just sharing everything that that this book just had to offer. So again, thank you to Mike for coming on to Bridge Radio today. So, well, guys, please don't forget to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. And like we always like to end the show, guys, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Till next week.
See ya.